You know, you talk about the promises in the Bible. There's so many you can't name them. I wouldn't attempt to. But if you get to talking to some people, they'll say that they're very limited. And then you get to talking to other people and they'll use promises that doesn't even pertain to us or our age that we live in. So I thought I'd just look up three or four tonight and try to share them with you. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great. That's a lot. Amen. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, he gives us these promises to make us more like him. It's not about us, it's about him. That's what the promises are. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he says, according to his divine power, in that previous verse, the power of God, he's given us some promises. Now, there were Old Testament promises for Israel. There are Old Testament promises for David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, that we can use for examples. We can't claim them because they were for specific people at a specific time to do a specific work. We can use those as an example and get encouragement from them. There are some in the New Testament and the Old Testament, though, that we can use. We can use them. Don't look at the Bible as just a spiritual book, but don't look at it as just a historical book either. It's both. See, it is historically correct. And it's spiritually correct also. It's the only history book in the world that is spiritual at all. So if you read the Bible, as you go through it, you can read things and you can see what God did for somebody like Elijah, Elisha, Nehemiah, David, or Solomon. And you can use that for an example of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, even if you can't apply it to your life. You can say, well, he did that for him or did that for her, then he can do things for me too. And that's why those examples are there. But there's some specific examples of promises in the Bible that are for us as believers in Jesus Christ in the day that we live in. So I've tried to look up a few. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Turn over to Acts chapter 3, if you will. Verse 19, Acts 3:19. I'm going to go pretty fast. I have four examples. Acts 3:19, most of you already know these anyway. In Acts chapter 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, it is a what? Yes. Lest any man should what?" Yes. So it's a promise from God that he pardons us by his grace. Now we have nothing to brag about. We can't even say that we're going to be good enough to be saved. We can't say we ever were, but even though we've been regenerating, we have been pardoned, we still cannot brag when we get to heaven and say, "Yeah, he saved me, but I held on." No, he held on. Amen? Amen. You didn't do any holding on. No, 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 no. You let go many times. He was the one holding on to you. Amen. One of these days I'm going to do a sermon on sheep, and I'm going to tell you how much we are like sheep. But he promises us a pardon. Now, you know what a pardon is. If the governor gave you a pardon and you were in jail, we used to have a man that came to church and he was pardoned from a penitentiary in North Carolina. And if the governor wrote the pardon, they would come to you with a piece of paper and say, "The governor has pardoned your transgression. It's been wiped clean. You have no record. You're free to go." And that could never be held against you again in a court of law. You'd be pardoned free from that transgression or the breaking of man's law, whatever it was you did, that would be part. And I like to read history, and I used to know the name of this guy. He was a Southern colonel, and rich men were usually the officers in the Southern military. They were rich men. They were landowners, you know, or sons of rich landowners. They were not common people like you and I. And so they made them officers. So a lot of them were full of pride. They were full of pride because they were rich and they were raised rich. And they liked to give orders. That's why they made them commanders. They liked to give orders. And he got captured. He went to the penitentiary up in Indiana, one of the worst ones that there was. Thousands of Confederate soldiers froze to death there. I used to know how many during that winter of, I don't remember what year it was now, but there were like 7,000 men froze to death and starved to death in that concentration camp in Indiana because they were from the South. They were not used to that cold. They didn't have the clothes for that cold. And he was in that penitentiary. And when the war was over, it took a while. It wasn't immediately, but a few months, maybe a year. The federal government pardoned all of those. Now, when the war was over, they let the common man go. They let the foot soldier go, the horse soldier go, but they kept the officers, and they had charged them with treason against the United States of America. Well, they worked all that out, and the federal government said, "We'll pardon you." So they went to all the prisons, and they released these commanders of the Confederate forces, and they went to Colonel, whatever his name was, I call him Beauregard because y'all Yankees think that all of them were named Beauregard. But they went in there with pardon papers and they said, Colonel Ulysses S. Grant, the President of the United States of America, has pardoned you. You are free to go. And he was so eat up with pride. This is what he said. He said, "I don't recognize your president nor your government." And he refused to pardon. So they gladly kept him, and he died in jail a year or two later. It didn't take long for him to die in jail. Now, that was a stupid thing to do. Wouldn't you say that? That's not good English, and some kids get a whipping for saying stupid. And I remember one time I said stupid in front of one of my grandkids, and they went, "Mommy, you said stupid." That was an ignorant thing to do. That was an ignorant thing to do, to refuse a pardon. Now, so he refused a pardon, and then he died there. Now, we are promised a pardon through the grace of God, and it is an ignorant thing to refuse that pardon. And what causes it most time is pride. Pride. Not the sin. People can give up the sin. God's going to deliver them from that anyway. But that pride, they don't want to admit that they need a pardon. See? But we've got the promise of God that we are pardoned. That's a promise.
Yes,
now, God keeps his promises. You'll never find not one scripture, not one example where God ever went back on his promises. Would you say amen right there?
Amen.
Now, he's promised to pardon you and take you to heaven when you die. Now, that's his job. That's not your job. He's going to get you ready before you get there. That's his job. That's not your job. And when he gave you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit, it made you into a new creature, and that gave you a new life, and that gives you a new home in heaven, and he does every bit of that.
Amen.
You didn't quit drinking and then get saved. You got saved and you quit drinking because he took the drinking away from you. You didn't quit drugging, quit drugging to get saved. You got saved, and you quit drugging because he took the drugging away from you. Y'all still with me? Now, I know a lot of people think that they're getting in on their own, but if they are, then that pardon's no good if you can do it on your own. So he gave us a promise of a pardon. Now turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 8 and 9. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them. Now he's talking about the Gentile and the Jew. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, God didn't just give us pardon. He promised us purity. He promised us purity. He said, now, he's testifying. He said, now, God, as y'all can see, God gave the Gentiles the same Holy Ghost that he gave the Jew, and thereby promising to purify their hearts. Now, you can't purify your heart, because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, and no man can know it. Well, if I know my heart, well, you don't. You don't know what you're going to do. And sometimes people will say, well, just follow your heart. You better not. I'm telling you right now, you better not. It'll mess you up. So he purified our hearts. And what does that mean, preacher? Well, when we totally surrender to him, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, the word of God, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, that means purification. He cleanses us from all sin. Now, he did that when he saved you. He purified your heart. Now, if your heart got impure after that, it's because you did that. Yes. But if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you stay in the Word of God, you stay in the Spirit of God that he gave you as he just testified, the Holy Ghost, he will purify you as you go. Now, first of all, he purified your heart. Now, your heart, as you walk in the light, he's promised to purify your heart, so that purifies motives. And now you want to be pure on the outside as you're on the inside. Yes. And people all the time get mad at me, and they'll say, you can't judge people by what they do. Well, I can tell you this, if what they're doing is not pure, either they're not pure in their heart or they've dirtied it up, because he's promised to purify our hearts. Now, when we got saved, we went from being a lawbreaker, the law of God, we went from being a lawbreaker to a law lover. Because he gave you a new heart. Now, that new heart is purified. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See? And God gave you a new heart. Now, that's a promise. Sometimes people will make professions of faith and nothing changes. Their heart didn't get pure. Nothing changed, Brother Billy. They got the same old habits, haunts, and hobbies. Amen? I like that, haunts. I was singing around here. Sister Kathy will know this song. I was singing around here. And they were over here working on the sound system. I'd run in and out of that trailer. I was singing, "Ain't no Hank gonna run me off." Just moved in my new house today. Moving was hard, but I got squared away. Y'all remember that song? Hey, man, these northerners don't know that song. Y'all need to hear that song. And he heard chains begin to rattle, and then I heard a shout. He said he drank hot coffee right from the spout. Said he eat hot meat right from my hand, and he drank hot grease from the frying pan. And he said, "Don't be here when the morning comes." And he said, "I'll be right here when the morning comes. I ain't going to fear, I ain't going to run," or something like that. "I'm going to be right here." Haunt. Haint. Ain't no haint going to run me off. And you know, when you got saved, God purified your heart, and you ought not be hainting anywhere now. This boy come to church one day. He said, "You believe in haunted houses?" I said, "Yeah, where you live." But he's promised to give us a pure heart. Yeah. Now look at me and think about this. Since you've been saved, that hatred and that envy and all those things against other people, he took that out. Now you have to make yourself do something that is impure in your heart. You have to force your heart to do that. It's not natural now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so he promised us a pure heart. He promised purity. And if we'll totally surrender, walk in the light, and he will give us the light, and he'll guide us, and he'll purify us every day. Now you go out and you walk on in this old nasty world, and you get things in your heart. It comes in here, and it comes in here, and it gets down your heart. And that's why every day you confess your sins. It's not to get saved. It's to get your little wash rag from the Word of God and wash that old impurity off that pure heart and go on. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. And then he promised us something else. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Most of y'all already know these verses. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you know what else he promised us? He promised us peace. Peace of heart. You know, we don't have to worry about getting to heaven anymore. That's his job. You know, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to lose our salvation. He's going to keep us. You know, we don't have to worry about the future because he's already got the future planned for us before we ever get there. You ever went through a bad time in your life and a couple years down the road, something wonderful happens, and when it happens, Brother Jeffrey, 20-something years ago, when it happens, you look back on your life and you say, well, all of that was preparing me for this up here.
Yes,
he already had this up here waiting on me. And all those years, Brother Holroyd, he was preparing me for when I got into that path up there.
Yes.
And now he's promised me peace.
Yes.
And I've been worried about it all this time. John 14. John 14, look at verse 27. In John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's a promise. We can have the peace of God. Now you know when I don't have the peace of God? When I take over to worry about it. You ever do that? Sometimes the other night before last, Sunday morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock, couldn't go back to sleep because I got worried about something that the Lord was already taking care of. I stole my own peace. Amen?
Yeah.
You ever do that?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of nights you'll wake up over in the morning, you get worried about something. And we'll not worry because he's promised to give us peace. We already have the peace. We just have to use it. Instead, we push that peace out of the way so we can worry over something. Oh boy, that one of them got it. Amen. You got that, brother? Say amen right there. Don't grunt. Say amen. We're going to make a Baptist out of you yet. Say amen. Amen. There you go. Amen. Don't grunt. You sound like a man when you do that. Amen. Peace, my peace I leave with you. That's what he said. I gave that to you when I saved you, he said. Now, if we don't have the peace of God, it's one of two reasons. Either number one, we got sin in our life and we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Or number two, we got sin in our life because we doubt.
Yes.
Both of them sin. And so what we need to do is claim the promise of peace. Sometimes I get mad at myself because I want to interrupt something and take care of it. You ever get like that? I don't want to wait on God. I want to interrupt God. I want to do it now.
Yes.
Spent 2 or 3 years looking at stinking buildings, old rundown buildings, dying churches, trying to make arrangements for these corpses to join up with a live body. Boy, I'm glad that didn't happen. Boy, I'm glad that didn't happen. These corpses of a church got 6 or 7 in there barely breathing, you know, sitting in a 300 auditorium, died a long time ago. The horse is dead. They should have got off of it, Dan, went and found another horse, but they're still kicking it, trying to get it to get up. I'm glad it never did happen. But I worried myself to death looking and talking to people and all that. And most of them thought they were better than us anyway. That one I talked to off Cherry Road, I said, would you be interested in a merger? They said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, that means that we would come and we would merge our two churches together. And they said, well, we're afraid to do that. I said, why? And he said, we're afraid we'll lose our positions. There ain't but six of you. And all of them had a position. I think it's a bunch of buzzards sitting around dead body claiming it. Amen. Amen. We'll have the peace of God because we've got the promise of God that He'll give us the peace of God, and we'll just receive it just like we do purity and pardon. We'll just receive it. But we're in the flesh. And sometimes we get to walking on the water and we forget who keeps us on the water. And we look down and see what kind of skis we're wearing. And there ain't none. And we start sinking. Amen. Amen. But we ought to have the peace of God. He said, my peace I leave with you. Now I'm going to tell you something. On some things, now listen to me. Now I'm not bragging, okay? I got nothing to brag about. You don't either. But since I've been saved, I've had the peace of God in my salvation. Thank God. I've never had a problem with my salvation since I'm saved.
Right.
I've never doubted my salvation. Now others that were looking at me probably did. But even in my worst of times, I've had the peace of God in my salvation. Come on. I'm not worried about it. And when I fall down, I say, Lord, I'm down here again, but you promised to keep me. Now, if I get up, you're going to have to pick me up. You know. Or, Lord, here I am again, Lord. You know who I am, you know. But the whole time, I never lost the assurance and the peace of God in my heart that God has promised to get me to heaven. I've got peace of God in me. Hardly ever have I doubted my calling. On several occasions I have, but hardly ever. And usually when I have doubted my calling, it's because I was being attacked. And I think everybody's supposed to like me. And then I read poor Elijah and Elisha and Nehemiah and Jeremiah, and I said, Lord, them people didn't have no friends at all. But most of the time, my peace is stolen by others when it comes to my calling.
Yes.
And I, over the years, I've just had to learn they didn't call me, so they can't uncall me. And it doesn't matter what they think about your calling. What does God say for you to do? You go do what He tells you to do. And listen, you have the peace of God. God called you to do that, and He didn't ask their advice.
Amen.
He didn't take a poll. Amen. He called you.
Amen.
Amen. Now it's His promise to keep you in peace in your calling. And everybody's got a calling. Some are more obvious than others because some are more upfront than others. Amen.
Amen.
But everybody has a calling. Amen. And I don't doubt. Maybe I should more, but usually people come in this church, they say, well, I feel like God's called me to, and I say, well, I'll help you any way I can. I'll help you. I never had many people tell me that. I'll tell them, I say, especially a young preacher, I'll say, man, I'll help you. I'll help you any way I can.
Yes.
Any way I can. Let me help you. And but we'll have peace in our salvation. We'll have peace in our calling. We'll have peace in our heart of our daily lives and our future. And I'm going to tell you something. Since my mama passed, and I've had some tearful times, but I've had peace on it.
Amen.
I had peace that morning that she passed. I had peace on it. And I've not had a written, that may come later. I've not had a big crash. I just really haven't. And I've had tearful times by myself, but not a big crash. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Not a big crash. I thought I would. But God's given me peace. God's given me peace. And then I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And most of you already know this, but I want you to read it anyway. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Mark this in your Bible. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost, uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Did you know he's promised us power? Amen. Now, in this particular passage, he's telling the disciples who had not personally met the Holy Ghost yet, but he said, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to give you the power to preach and teach and reach the gospel. That's what that power is for. Now, every one of you have that. The Holy Spirit of God moved in you the day you got saved. He's the one living way down in your soul. God, the Holy Ghost. Now, when you talk about Jesus, he's the one that comes out your mouth. You need to quit worrying about knowing everything everybody else knows and being able to talk about it like everybody else does. And of course, people go with me and they'll say, man, I wish I could talk like that. You can. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Start talking. God, the Holy Ghost, will give you the words to say. Now, not only will he give you the words, but he'll give you the power to say it. In other words, his presence will be there doing the work. You don't have to do the work. You just talk. His power does the convicting, not yours.
Amen.
I've met some people over years, Brother Dan, that come up to me and say, you saved me. And I always say, you look like one I saved. You're in a mess. But if they come up to me and say, the Lord used you to get me to Christ, I say, amen. You can tell the difference.
Yes, amen.
I don't have the power to save anybody. God, the Holy Ghost, does the convicting. God, the Holy Ghost, does the converting.
Amen.
All you do is open your mouth. That's all you do. You say, I don't know a lot of scripture. You can save the world with John 3:16.
Right.
You don't have to know but one or two scriptures. The Holy Ghost is going to put it where it needs to go. And by the way, you don't have to talk about yourself much either. You say, I ain't got much of a testimony. Well, you do. You're wrong if you say that. But even if you think that, you're not talking about you anyway. If they get looking at you long enough, they'll see you're a weakling. You don't have any powers. The Holy Ghost in you that has the power. And he's promised to give you that power. To witness. Everybody here will be a preacher. Every day. Everywhere. A lot of times these Nazarenes and Pentecostals and stuff say, y'all Baptists don't believe in preachers. I said, women preachers. I said, no, we don't believe in women pastors or evangelists. I said, but every woman can be a preacher to her family, to her neighbor, to the people she meets. Amen?
Amen.
Witnessing is preaching.
Yeah.
Do it, ladies. Some of the strongest testifying I ever heard came out of women's mouth. They get to preaching. Sister Coley almost used to hack when she get to preaching. Y'all know what hacking is.
Yeah.
You need to get saved. You're going to die and go to hell. Amen. Some of y'all ain't never heard of hacking. I'm going to get me a hacker down here. But hey, he gave you the power to witness. Why don't you just open your mouth and let him do the work? You say, I'm afraid I'll be embarrassed. You won't. I promise you won't. If you'll open up your mouth and let him come out. All right, but he also gave you another kind of power too. And most people don't ever think about this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Most of you already know Romans 8:38. But look at verse 37. Romans 8:37. He's talking about, being killed for Christ's sake, tribulation, distress, persecution. He says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Did you know he has given us the power to conquer?
Amen.
You know what conquer means? Overcome. Get it done. Amen? He's given us a promise that the Holy Ghost of God gives us the ability to conquer. Look, we can overcome trials. He'll enable us. Amen? We can overcome tribulation. He will enable us. We can overcome temptation. He enables us. We can overcome troubles. He enables us. We can overcome tribulation. He enables us to do that. Now, nobody else in the world's got that power. They have to struggle through everything. We've got a paraclete and alongside person, a God himself, the Holy Ghost of God to go with us through every bit of the things that everybody else in the world goes through, but He's promised us that He'd go with us. I don't know how people go through some stuff they do without God. I don't know. I read in paper more and more every day, you know, that stuff. They had them and they should have kept them and they didn't. Read the past couple of days, people with drugs and all this stuff with little babies in the car. And one girl went off to a party, left her little toddlers at home by herself. Yeah. Another guy claimed he went to the grocery store, left a six-year-old and a 1 or 2-year-old there at home. And by the way, he didn't have no groceries when he came home. Bunch of lying. Every one of them's got records. How can you treat little old children like that? How can you claim they're your children and treat them like that? God takes care of those little children. God takes care of us. And sometimes I go to the hospital and I leave a room, I think, I don't know how they're doing this without God. I don't know how they do it without God. And they don't. That's why they have 15 medications they have to take. And 3 of them are psychotic. They don't have the enabling power to conquer these things that we have. We've got the power, Brother Thomas, to conquer this stuff. I get tired of whining, poor-mouthed Baptists. My goodness. Listen. You are what you are by the grace of God, and if you'll turn to Him, He'll give you the power to conquer whatever it is you're whining about. Now, I know people have trial, tribulation, temptation, trouble. We all have those. Amen? But, He brought us through. Come on. He brought us through. He can bring them through too. And I don't know if it's that they're not being taught or they're not reading their Bible or what it is, but sometimes I think it's just because they're not saved. That's all. They don't have the Holy Ghost living in them to comfort them and encourage them and enable them and keep them going.
Amen.
I preached a lot of funerals in my day. I've always been that guy that people called on that when they didn't have a pastor or whoever died didn't go to heaven. And sometimes I hear preachers brag about preaching on hell at the funeral of somebody they knew went to hell. And I always say, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't preach. I've never preached a sermon on hell at the funeral, and I'm not going to. Because it's not going to help the guy that's in hell. I'm going to preach the gospel to those that are alive. Now, I'm going to mention sin, and sin, wages of sin is death. Yes, it is. And I'm going to mention things. But I'm not preaching somebody into hell if they're already there. I'm going to try to take the power and the presence of a holy God to get these people saved, and that will enable them to make it through that funeral.
Yes.
But He's given us the power to overcome these, to enable us. He's given us the power to have the victory. You ever heard anybody say this? I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you made it through that. I don't know how you're making it through this. Memorize 1 John 5, 4b, the second part of that verse, 5, 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Yes.
That's how we get through it. He enabled us. He gave us the victory. We didn't do that. We're not any stronger than anybody else. We're not smarter than anybody else. We're not more religious than anybody else. He gave us the victory through the faith in Jesus Christ. He enabled us through the power of the Holy Ghost to make it through these things. He gives us the victory over self. He enables to get over self. Self's the biggest obstacle to any human being. All of them made in the image of Adam, the first rebel. And every one of us has been rebelling ever since. And listen, we need to be enabled to get the victory over self. This is my worst enemy right here. I've had people attack me. Y'all wouldn't believe that woman showed up once here and a couple of times over the other building. She took out a campaign against me one time attacking me and walked out of here the other Sunday and said, that's the best church service I've been in a long time. Good preaching. That's the same thing she was saying when she led the attack. How'd you get over it? I kept on doing what I was supposed to be doing. I kept on being the way I was supposed to be. And God gave me the victory. And now she's the one defeated, not me.
Yes.
I'm not defeated. She is. And he enables us to get over ourselves. Self will destroy you.
Yes.
And you're not strong enough to defeat yourself either.
Right, sir.
You need the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome that flesh.
Yes.
Here's a good one. He'll give you the power to overcome Satan.
Yes.
Now don't get me wrong, Satan is a powerful foe.
Right.
And you're no match for him.
Right.
You hear me?
Right.
But the God that lives in you is.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
So when he knocks on the door, send the Holy Ghost to the door. Let him talk to the devil. Amen? Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. Stay out of my preaching, okay? Get thee behind me, Satan. Hey, we can be overcomers by the power of the Holy Ghost against Satan himself. And Jesus is the one that keeps us through his Holy Spirit, and the devil can't get through that. See? He enables us to fight the wiles of the devil and those fiery darts of Satan.
Yes.
He's the one that enables us to do that. You ain't no match. None of us. I've known some people thought they were, but the old devil pinned them right to the mat. First round. And some of them never got back up. But I can't do it. But hey, the power of the Holy Ghost enables me to have victory over that booger. Can I say booger?
Yes.
Y'all say booger in California, that booger? Y'all don't say that. Y'all don't say booger. Not that kind of booger, the other booger. Smutty face. Can I say smutty face?
Yes.
No smutty face. He ain't smutty face. He's from hell. He's going to be smutty. Old slew foot. He's got that slew foot, you know. But anyway, he gives us the power to overcome that. Now, these are promises from the Word of God. Why don't you claim them?
Amen.
Why don't you claim them? Amen?
Yes.
I mean, why would we overlook promises when he's given them to us and they're easily accessible by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God? We have them.
Right.
Some people never get past the first one, that's salvation. And they lead defeated lives as Christians, going to heaven defeated. No power, no enablement, not knowing the promises. And they, they're going to end up in heaven, but by the skin of their teeth.
Yeah.
That's biblical. I don't care what they say in California. That's biblical. By the skin of their teeth. Amen. Yet so is by fire. They're going to go to heaven. And then when they get up there, they're going to look at people like me and you that they thought we were ignorant. And they're going to say, man, I wish I'd been ignorant just like you while
yes,
I was
sir.
Down there. Amen. We've got the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. If you're not saved tonight, you don't.